Hi, everybody. Hi, Angela. Scripture today is Psalms 37:4. I'll wait so if I can get there. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for, I will say, inviting me back, although many of you are saying, what do you mean inviting you back? You don't look familiar. I was here about 6 years ago. They needed somebody to speak, and so I came and I spoke, and the Parkers actually had helped set that up. So I just wanted to say it's been a while. Most of you, some of you, many of you maybe not weren't even here at the time. But I'm back now, and I talked to your pastor, and you're actually in for three presentations for me, so I hope today goes well, and you're not going, oh no, we got to have him back two more times. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an ordained minister. I actually work in human resource development. I'm a corporate trainer. What I do is I do management training. I do leadership training. When we get new managers or new supervisors, my job is to go and help them learn about management skills. But I will say this, of all the things that I can share with people, as much as I enjoy that and as fulfilling as that is, the idea of sharing with people about what I'm going to share with you today is the most fulfilling. It's absolutely and far and away the most fulfilling thing I can do. And that's why I do this without being, like I said, I'm not officially ordained. I don't work for the church, but I have a ministry, and God's been blessing that ministry. The ministry, I have a website, and I'll refer to it again later on. The reason I mention the website is because a lot of people, when you begin to speak, they like to take notes, and some of you are really good about taking copious amounts of notes, and it begins to get so bad that you don't get the message. You just got all these Bible texts, and you get all these notes. And so if you go to the website, it'll have what I'm going to be talking about today is actually on the website. It'll have the notes. It'll even have the audio of this same presentation, because I've done this at different churches and so forth, but it's godforgod.com, and you're going to understand by the end of our message today what that means, what godforgod.com, but it's godforgod.com, and I even have some ministry cards here. If somebody wants to, on their way out, grab one, I've got this. It's got the website. It's got my email if you want to contact me and so forth. But the ministry that I've started is growing, and I feel is being blessed, and I want to tell you that it has a very laser-sharp focus. There are hundreds of things we could be talking about today, right? I mean, the issues just keep coming in, and we keep getting involved in so many things, and we want to express our opinions, and we want to fix this and fix that. And I believe, and I know some of you, if not most or all of you here, will agree with me, that the cure for any issues that come up is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, focusing on Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is, if it's an issue with, you know, a gender issue or race issues or outreach issues or worship styles, it's always going to be, if we're focused on Jesus, we're going to come together. Amen? We'll be as one. And so the ministry basically is founded upon three questions. Today we're going to be looking at the first question. When I come back again, and I think it's in the end of September, but it's on the website. My speaking schedule is on the website. We're going to be looking at the second question and then the third question. So the three questions that I'm focused on tie directly into the three angels' messages. I believe that is our calling, that's our mission, and that we need to be focused on that. In the military, they have what's called the commander's intent. And the commander's intent means rather than try to go to the nth degree and tell every soldier exactly what to do in every situation so that when the enemy comes in and foils your plans, the soldier, if the communication gets cut off, the soldier says, I don't know what to do. The commander's intent is, this is the big picture. Stay focused on this, come what may. And that way, you can make decisions in the field to stay focused on what the commander's intent is. And brothers and sisters, in this generation that we're in, the commander's intent is contained in the three angels' messages. Very specific, very clear what we should be concentrating on. But the first question I want to ask today, and we will answer today, is this. Is it possible to love God, and I'm talking about truly love God. In fact, I hope the definition of love is deeper for you when you leave here. Love God more than all of the things of the world. Not just in theory, not just we say we do, but to actually say, I can honestly tell you, Lord, that you mean more to me than anything else. I'd rather spend time with you than watch all of these other things, then do all these other things. I would rather have you than anything else. We just sang it, didn't we? I'd rather have Jesus. So we're going to look at that. The question is it possible, not in heaven, but in this world, in this day, in this month, for you to love God more than all other things combined? That's the question. The second question is, what does that have to do with the final events? Does that tie in directly with what we read about in the book of Revelation? Or are these two different issues? If we have one, we don't worry about the other. I believe the next time we get together, you're going to see that the way we view God will shape the decisions we make at the end of time. It happened in the days of the flood, and it happened in the days when Jesus came at his first advent. A wrong view of God and not having a walk with him, no matter how sincere we are, can cause us to make a fatal decision. We're going to touch on that a little bit today, but it's not our main focus. And the third question is, so how do I get this? It's great that we can love God more than all the things of the world, and it's great that it matters in the last generation in a particular way, but how do we get it? And that's what we'll look at in the third one, the deep digging. We'll touch on that in this one, but we're going to dig a lot deeper in the third one. So that is what we're going to be looking at. That's the focus. And the text that we just read today, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. My prayer is that that has a different meaning for you when you leave here than it did when you came in here. Because for me, I'm going to use myself as a bad example of the way I looked at that text for years, and we're going to see if God can touch our hearts and change our hearts so that we see it differently. What we're going to be looking at today is just the tip of the iceberg. I've got a lot of things I could be saying. When you go home and you begin to dig into this subject on your own, you're going to find a treasure house waiting for you in God's Word. I promise you. Spend time in the Word and you will be rewarded. But let's start off with another quick, I want to just get us refocused on prayer and then we'll dig into this. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you again for your blessings. Help me to say the things that you would want me to say. Add things to my notes that you want this particular group to hear and take away the things that are not for them, Lord, but let it be tailor-made to this group. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are no accidents. There are no accidents. You were here for a reason today. Some of you maybe didn't feel like coming to church. You said, man, I should sleep in. This is the one Sabbath I ought to sleep in because I'm tired. And something said, no, you should go. If a person, I always say this because I never know which, this is apparently going to be on CD and I don't know which ones I'll upload, but I always like to say, if you're listening to this on the internet, if you're listening to this on your iPad, iPod, Android, that's no accident either. People come to my website, they're browsing for something else and they get to it. I always like to start the message with, there are no accidents. I was speaking one time on the Three Angels Messages at a church in Greenville, South Carolina. And I had a person come up to me, a lady come up to me afterwards, and she said, can you tell me more about these three angels' messages? I want to know more about this, you know, this judgment that you talk about. And I said, okay, well, I didn't know who she was. I was a visitor myself. I said, do you know a lot about this and you want to dig a little deeper? Or are you saying you've never heard of this? And she said, oh, no. She said, I've never heard of it at all. In fact, she said this morning, she goes, I've not been to church in 20 or 30 years. And I used to go to a Baptist church. What I've been doing is having home church. I just wake up and I read the Bible on the weekends. But I was previously a Baptist, and I just decided I'll just study on my own. She said, but this morning I woke up, and I was impressed. I needed to go somewhere. And she said, Lord, I've not gone anywhere for 20 or 30 years. What are you talking about? And she said, the name of this street that this church is on came to my mind. And I said, what are you, Lord, really? You want me to go to there? Where am I going? And she was impressed you needed to go to this church, to that particular church. And she said, well, that seemed odd. You know, what day of the week is this? Seems a little strange. I'm all right. So she got in her car, and she drove like 20 or 30 miles to get to that church. And she said, I need to hear what you have to say. There are no accidents, brothers and sisters. There are none. So when you listen to what we're talking about today, please let the Holy Spirit impress your mind as to how this will apply to you. But I want to go back to that text. The text that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Delighting in the Lord, what does that mean? A few years ago, I was looking at that text, quite a few years ago, and I asked myself this one question, do I delight myself in the Lord? Oh, I'm glad he's going to give me a place in heaven someday. We were talking in the earlier study about heaven. It's nice that I'm going to get a place in heaven. It's nice that when I'm sick, I can pray and maybe get healing. It's nice that I can pray for guidance, but forgetting all that, do I love God for God? Do I delight myself in him for who he is? So I want to start off with a little experiment this morning. Let's do this. I want you to take over here, symbolically, place on this side of the stage the things you really like. I mean, you say, if I won the lottery, these are the things I would do. Boy, I would travel. I would do this. I would do that. I have hobbies I would do. We love that. Whenever we have conversations about what would you do if you won the lottery, I've never met anyone that said, I'm bored with this conversation. I don't want to talk about it. It's just not interesting. We love it, don't we? Well, I would do this. $100 million. I had one guy tell me, if I had $100 million, I'd live off the interest. I'd keep the $100 million in the bank. In fact, I could live off the interest of the interest. Never touch the principal or the interest. I could live on $2 million a year, leave the $100 million in the bank. No big. But if you had millions and billions of dollars and you could do whatever you wanted, place it right here. Some of you are thinking, okay, I'd travel. Some of you are thinking, bigger house, quit my job. Take all of that you do, place it right here. Now take the non-financial things. What about popularity? Place that here. If you like that, if you like people to tell you that you know they like you, place it here. Music. Some people are, you know, especially some of the young people, music is my life. I want to listen to music 24 hours a day. Place your favorite music here. Put everything here. Put laying on the beach. Put food. Ooh, what about food? I love food. I'm a foodie. Place it right here. Food, sex, traveling, money, fame, all of it. Lay it right there. And I want you to also now place your secret sins right here, because there's only one reason you have secret sins, because you like it. Because you say, God, I'm going to do that thing because it's fulfilling. I'll ask forgiveness, but I got to do it just one more time. We've all been there, right? But God says, let's be honest. He says, you can't hide from me. God says, I'm going to diagnose you. I'm the great physician, so let's diagnose your problem before we fix it. So place your secret sins here. God says, I know about them. That thing that you really want to stop doing, place it right there. Now, there's one last thing I want you to place over here, and that's all the really good things that God gave you. Put church work here. I like giving Bible studies. Put your family here. Put your wife here, your husband, your children. All of that is piled up over there. Now come over here and we're just going to say Jesus himself is here. Not heaven, not the mansions of gold, not him curing you of cancer, but just him. He's here. Now the question is it possible that you can say with our free time and with our desires and our affections that really I'd rather have Jesus? What did the song say? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Really? So if you were given a choice between $100 million and spending time in the Word of God, you'd choose the Word of God. Now, be honest, because I asked myself this question years ago, and I said, you know, if it's honesty time, and I believe at the end of time is when we need to be the most honest, I have a saying that there are two you should never try to deceive: God because you can't, and yourself because you can. Don't try to deceive either one of those, because it's not a good idea. Don't fool yourself. And I asked myself this, and I said, you know, I don't choose God over these things. I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I'm not a hypocrite or legalist, or any of those labels we throw at each other. I thought, well, I'm pretty balanced, but I don't really choose him. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, if we put family, that's a good thing, over him, we're not worthy of him. Can you imagine that? If I place my wife and my kids above God, that's what he says, you're not worthy of me. Now, Romans 8:7 gives us a problem here, because it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What does enmity mean? Someone tell me that. What is enmity? Remember, I'm not a preacher, I'm a trainer, so I need interaction here. What does the word enmity mean? A little louder. Opposition, or you got the same root word for enmity that you have with enemy, right? Enemy. So if I have enmity, if I naturally, without this new life, have an enmity toward God, it means I naturally hate God. Now, I might like the idea of God. It's kind of nice that I'm going to heaven and all that, but I really don't want to spend a lot of time with him, because really what I'm doing is covering up a hatred for him. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment of all is that we love him. So you and I are stuck in a position here that's not a good place to be. We naturally hate him. We're commanded. He didn't say the greatest suggestion of all is to love him. He says the greatest commandment of all. You love him or you're lost. Wow, that sounds so harsh. Really, I'm lost. If I don't, you're going to make me love you? He says, well, guess what? You get to know me, you'll start loving me. You see, it's a natural progression. Can you imagine telling your wife on the wedding day, I'm so glad we're finally married. This is wonderful, because now I can go back to my ex-girlfriends, because I got this piece of paper that says we're married. No, we walk together. We love each other. So God says, Jesus said, if you don't love me, you're not worthy of me. If you put your family ahead of me, you're not worthy of me. And I remember several years ago reading Paul talking about, I count all things but loss for the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. And I thought, really, Paul? You count all things but loss. Your reputation, a life of ease, money, all that. That's nothing to you. He says, I even count it as dung. Dung, right? And I said, I don't have that. I said, it's honesty time. I do not count all things but loss. I count all things very, very precious to me. And after all, God wants me to be happy. See, you and I are kings and queens of rationale. I can rationalize anything. I can teach anything I want, and I can tell you why what I'm teaching you is a good thing, because I can rationalize. And God says, but my word says something different. And I looked at David, and David said, "You remember David in the fields there? He was a shepherd. And he goes, you are my stronghold, my tower. I run to you. I serve you all the day. You're my cup. My soul panteth after thee like a deer pants after the water." We have two dogs, and downstairs we let them in every night in the basement, because we don't, whether it's hot outside or cold, we want the dogs to be inside, and they got their little bowl of food and their bowl of water. And sometimes one of the kids or one of us will forget to give them water that night. So you go down there, and the bowl is bone dry. And what do you think the dog does when we pour water in that thing? Oh, yeah. They're lapping it up like it's, you know, it's the greatest thing ever, which really it is, right? It's water. It'll save their life. So they're lapping it up. And David says, I seek after you, God, like the deer seeks after water. Now, the question is, see, God keeps this so simple. That's one thing I love about it. We've complicated it to the place where a lot of us don't even get it. We say, I'm fed up with church because all the PhDs want to argue and fight. God says it's simpler than that. Do you desire me like a deer goes after water? What are these? What do I have in my hand here? Car keys. Now, these are made out of metal and plastic and probably worth a couple dollars total. And I can even go make copies of these, can I? So really, these aren't considered a big deal. But some morning when I'm on my way to an appointment, and these happen to be misplaced, and I am looking for them, and that's an important appointment, and I'm getting later and later, and the value of the keys goes up by the second, with every second that goes by that I'm getting later, and I'm starting to, instead of calmly move things, now I'm beginning to move them a little further and faster. Pretty soon I'm throwing stuff, and it's always the key's fault, right? It's those stupid keys. Those stupid keys. It's not me that misplaced them. It's the key's fault for getting lost. How dare they? And so I'm running around frantic looking at them, and the blood pressure begins to rise, and you get madder and madder because you cannot leave your house without these keys. Now here's the question. Again, we like to keep it simple. How comfortable are you leaving your house without God? Is it a big deal to you? The Bible talks about feeding on the Word, and we'll dig into that in a minute, but the idea that on my own, I naturally don't care about God, and so if I'm going to go face the world with this natural tendency and not fill it with the Word and feed on it like I would eat breakfast, I'm in trouble. But do I feel comfortable with that trouble? Am I like, well, I can handle this? God, you take care of my salvation. You take care of these miracles I need once in a while, but this daily fulfillment, I got that. I'm really okay with that. I don't really need you for that, Lord. Now think about our passage. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, here's the way I looked at that passage for years. I need this. So if I can figure out a way to just do this and get this out of the way, then I'll finally get this. Wow. I got to have those desires of my heart. So God, let me just, okay, God, I'm doing my tithe thing. You know, I'm giving Bible studies and all that. Don't I delight in you enough? Give me these. I want these because, God, I know best. This is fulfilling. You are means to an end. You're a powerful being. You're God, but let's face it, fulfillment really doesn't come from you. And the Bible says, absolutely it does. You see, we think of that as almost really too good to be true. It's a nice thought. It's good for heaven, but not in this earth. In this world, if you want to get along, You need this. This theme, by the way, runs all through Scripture, doesn't it? Remember it says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It didn't say seek ye first forgiveness. It didn't say seek ye first mansions in heaven. It says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what happens? All these things will be added unto you. So what do we do? Well, okay, I'm doing this. Let me seek this. And then give me all these things. Here's the goal that God has for us. And it took me years to have my eyes open. And if you can get this today, you're going to save yourself a lot of misery. What happens if the delighting myself in the Lord becomes the desire of my heart? What would can you even imagine? Instead of I do this so that I can have this, what if delighting in him actually elevates itself to the place where this is almost incidental? Yeah, I'll take the house, I'll take the bills getting paid, but let's get back to this. This is what I want right here. Moses experienced this. Now, when heaven looks down, and you all know that the Bible says that all the world is a theater. You've been given a time to be born and a time to die, and we know all that. But while you're on this earth, you've got a little bit of time, really a split second in eternity, to make a difference. And not make a difference of how good a job you have, or how good looking you are, or how rich you are, or how popular you are, or who drives the fanciest car. No, you have a split second to make a difference in how much you let God change your heart to desire him, and then you shared that with others. That's it. That's pretty much it. And so as heaven looks at this, there's a few people through history that got it. And we always call these great men of faith. You know what I think when you look at the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews? I don't think it's that they were such great men and women of faith. I think it's that they simply saw God as so amazing that they couldn't help but exercise faith. Otherwise, those of us with strong faith and willpower are going to go to heaven, and those of us like myself that are weak and struggling are never going to make it. I think God opened up their view to him because they sought after the Lord. So Moses says in Exodus 33:18, we won't turn to it, but it's a passage there where God is about to bring the people into the promised land. He says, I'm going to give you land flowing with milk and honey. That's the things, right? I'm going to give you a land. It's going to have vineyards that you didn't plant, houses that you didn't build, houses and vineyards, right? It's going to have property and land, and all your enemies will be subdued. This is all of these things. And you know what Moses said? Moses said, you know, Lord, that's wonderful. It really is. But there's something I'd rather see than that. I appreciate that, but show me your glory. And all the universe right then said, he gets it. Somebody got it. Somebody actually understands what it's all about. All the blindness that's been wrapped around humans for so long, there's been a few that get it. And here's Moses saying, no, I want you. And God says, you don't know what you're asking for. Because if I were to let you see me, you'd be consumed. I'm so perfect and so holy. I couldn't let you do that. But I'll tell you what, Moses, I'm so thrilled that you actually want that I will put my hand in front of you, and I'll let you get a glimpse of me as I pass by. You wanted to see my glory. You'll see some of it. And I'll declare to you my name. And what did he say? Do you remember what he said his name was? The Lord God, merciful, long-suffering. God listed his character traits as his glory. Notice that. And keep that in mind when we're talking about the end of time, because the Bible says, give glory to him. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And so we see the same thing happen with the Levites. In Numbers 18, verse 20, God says, now when you go into the land, I'm going to give all of you your portion, right? Reuben will have this. You got Judah will have this. Benjamin, you got all these different areas. I got it all mapped out. And Levi, the tribe Levi, is going, well, okay, ours is coming. We know it's coming. Where's ours? And God says, I will be your inheritance. You won't have a portion with them because I'm your inheritance. Can you imagine? Great. That's just what we wanted. Thank you, Lord. I didn't want these things. I want you. And the whole universe said, you don't even know what he's given you. You see, when you've got God, you've got it all. You've got everything. And some of you right now are saying, that's what I want right there. What you're talking about, I want it. I want to grab a hold of that. And God says, you can have it. God says, it's not something you work up in yourself. See, that's where we make a mistake. We say, if I try harder, I'll love God more. And God says, that's not the way it works. But it gets even better than this. Watch this. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 7. And I want to look at something here, and I don't want to dig into this as far as its true meaning. I want to look at the way it's perceived sometimes, and I want to share something with you that I think is fascinating. Revelation 7, let's look at verses 14 and 15. And he says, and it says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said, Who are these that are arrayed in robes? And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are what? Before the throne of God and do what? How often? Day and night. In his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now watch this. I wrote a book on heaven, and I get into this, and I've had people say, you know, I really hope that doesn't mean literally. Now, I'm not saying it does, but I want to ask you a question. People hear about the mansions, and they hear that we can travel, wing our way to worlds afar, and they say, well, that's what I want to do. And isn't that natural? We love traveling. You think traveling to Europe is fun, and the Caribbean? Can you imagine all the worlds out there, all the cultures? It's going to be amazing. But what if God said to a certain group, what if the 144,000, and we won't even get into the details of them, but let's say that they do serve God during 1,000 years. They serve him day and night in his temple. That's what they do. They wait on the mansions. They wait on riding on a lion. They wait on all these things, and they're serving God day and night. I've had people say, boy, I hope that's not what it is, because I really want to do this, this, and this. And I say to them, think. We're a thinking people, right? Think. Is it possible that the God who made food and who made the chemicals in your brain that flow through your amygdala and other parts of your frontal lobe and so forth, when you eat that thing, also is better than that? Could it be that the God who made sex is better than sex? Could it be that the God who made gave you the ability to get wealth is better than wealth? The God who designed the architecture, we were talking about that in the study of the New Jerusalem, which is bigger than the size of Oregon, the architecture. Could it be the God who invented music? Oh, we love music. Could it be that he is better than music? Could it be, and just bear with me here, that standing before God's presence is the highest high of any being in the universe could ever have? And that you just, when you're in his presence, you say, I can't believe I wanted anything else. This is amazing. This is it. I'm not talking about physical stimulation. I'm talking about that fulfillment, that feeling that God gives us. Is that possible? Go back and look at verses 11 and 12 up higher in Revelation 7. Verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell. Now listen to what these angels do. These are angels whose IQs are into the probably thousands. You and I are nothing compared to them. They could be doing all kinds of things. Listen to this. And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. In other words, brothers and sisters, even with all the things of the universe to do, the highest high, according to these angels, is praising God. Can you imagine? That's our original plan. God had created Adam and Eve to be temples for his indwelling, and that's what we were originally supposed to be. In Psalm 27, verse 4, this is what David says. Listen to this. David had money, he had women, power, fame, all the trappings of the world. And he says this in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's it. David got it, brothers and sisters. You and I can get it. In fact, the very last generation will get it. See, the three angels' messages are not just about a judgment hour message. There's coming a Babylon falling and then a mark of the beast. Sure, it's about those things. And absolutely, we're going to be presenting those things. But it starts off with, guess what? God's way is best. God's way is best. Absolutely. So, how do you get this? We're going to hit that just briefly before we close. It's possible, but how do we get it? The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we need to start believing these promises, that they're real. How many of you, if I told you that my brother-in-law makes an awesome tamale pie, it's just unbelievable, How many of you would say, I'll take your word for it, and I'm going to go tell everyone how great that tamale pie is? You got to try Carl's brother-in-law's tamale pie. He says it's amazing. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't care what I say. Until what? Until you taste it. I'm afraid some of us have gone out and tried to give Bible studies and tried to share doctrine, but we're not sharing Jesus. Why? Because we don't know him. It's not because we're bad and evil people. We just don't know him. We've not tasted. We've talked about. We've shared information about. We've had analytical, intellectual analysis of God. But God says, forget all that. He told Nicodemus, who was a scholar, you must be born again. What happens when you're born again? Christ is being formed in you as a new creature. And I like what Jesus said to Nicodemus, because I think he would say it to some of us today. He said, Nicodemus, you're telling me you're a scholar? You've spent your whole life studying this, and yet you don't know that you have to be born again? Christ in you, the hope of glory? You did not know that. That the newness of you, the heart changed, God giving you a new heart, a new life that desires God above all else. That's what it's about, Nicodemus. That's the kingdom. And Nicodemus was like, this is all brand new. Jesus said it's all through Scripture. You should have known this. So what we do is we feed on the word, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said in John, 63, verse 3, no, John 6, verse 53, John 6, verse 53, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are life. And John 6, 63, except ye eat the flesh and drink, no, John 5, 63, he says, the words I speak to you are life. And in John 6, 53, he says, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Now, here is the problem, and this is really the crux of the whole matter. Is it possible that some of us have been trying to serve God and find it unfulfilling for the simple reason that what Jesus said is happening in us, we have no life in us? You see, the carnal mind is never going to like this. The carnal mind is always going to say, give me this. That's why false doctrines flourish around the world, because we can teach you don't need this. Just say you believe, accept Jesus, and then you can have all this and go to heaven. You don't need him to dwell in you. You really don't need his words in you. You don't need to be born again. Jesus says, but you do. And so Jesus is saying, you know, unless you eat the flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That means daily feeding on the word, not feeding on all the things the world has to give us. Because by beholding, we become changed, right? By beholding. So if I behold what Hollywood has, guess what? Now, unless God is wrong, God could have made a mistake there. But I don't think he did. I think he's saying, if you behold Hollywood with your eyes, or you behold things with your ears, and you listen to things day in and day out. See, we're addicted to entertainment, aren't we? We got to have, when we wake up in the morning, I got to flip the TV on. Then when I'm driving to work, I got to flip the radio on. Then when I come home, I got to read my novel, or I got to get on the internet. You see, Satan has a million things to distract us from the one thing that matters, loving God. And that only comes from faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? It's so simple. God says it's so simple. Spend time with me. Now, listen to this text. Hebrews 11:6 is one of those texts that when you hear it, you go, does he really mean that? Because if he means that, I need to have him change me now, like at 12:05. This is big. He that cometh to him, I come to Jesus, right? He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But Hebrews 11:6 gives us some insight here. Watch this. This will change your life forever, hopefully. He that cometh to him, God, must believe two things. Must believe that he is. We got that down, don't we? But James says even the devils believe that. And tremble. Believing Jesus exists is not the end all. It says he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to say it again. When you come to Christ, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is where God keeps it real simple. You say, well, I'm not sure if I know that or not. Here's how you know. What are you seeking? You know why? Do you know why you flip a light switch on? Because there's a reward there. You get a light. You can see what you're doing. You know why people go out and go drinking after work? Because there's a reward there. They feel better about themselves. The dopamine levels are altered so that their brain feels a little better. They can drink their troubles away. So there's a reward. Why do we get married? We want companionship. There's a reward. Why do you go to school and get a degree? There's a reward waiting. Why do we do everything we do on the earth? Because there's something there for it. I don't think any one of you here are going to go home today after church and go into your yard and pick up a rock and drop it and then bend down and pick it up and drop it again and keep doing that for hours. Why do you not do that?
It's not rewarding.
There's no reward in that. We don't waste our time with things that don't have a reward. So here's a simple question. What are we doing for a reward? Now, what is the reward God gives us? Jeremiah 29:13 tells us what the reward is. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Did you know that the reward God gives us is himself? And we might go, "Oh, but I want this. This is my, I want." No, God says, but see, you're not tasting. See, we're in a cycle that we can't seem to get out of. I don't taste and see because I think it's going to be boring and the TV is more fulfilling. So therefore, I don't get the fulfillment. Therefore, I don't taste and see. Therefore, I don't get the fulfillment. And we just spiral all the way down. And we keep hoping something will come along and change us. God, why are you not changing me? Because you're not spending time in the Word. You're not letting him change you. Tell a barber. So you got a barber comes to you and says, "I will give you a hairstylist. I'm going to give you a free style. It's going to be free. Normally $80. You come to me and it'll be free." Someone says, "Boy, I needed it." They go to the two, three weeks later, they see that person in the mall and they say, "You know what? You lied to me." "Well, how did I lie?" "My hair looks just as shabby as always. You didn't do anything." And she says, "You never came and saw me." You see, I can't do anything for you unless you come to me and spend time in the Word. If I gave you an ATM card, if I said to you, "Here, here's a card. What I want you to do is, this card has a symbol on the back of it. There's a little symbol there. Let's say it's a star. It doesn't matter. All the ATM machines around this area, the Chattanooga area, that have that symbol on it, you can shove this card in there and you can get $300 out. That's all you can get per day, but you can get it every day, and you can get it out of each and every one of these machines. Just take the card. It's free. Go ahead. It's all been set up. You don't have to pay it back or anything. It's free money. But you got to go and find those machines." How many of you would say, "Oh, I can't believe he's making me go find those machines. I'm not even going to do that. I got other things to do." And then the next week, you see people in the mall, and they say, "Have you been looking for those machines? It's awesome. I found 10 of them in one day." 10 times 300, $3,000 times 30 days in a month. $90,000. You did it every day? Yeah, it's great. $90,000 a month just for using this card. Yeah. Well, what did you have to do? "I had to go and seek the machines." That's still too much hassle. I don't want to do it. What if I said it'll only happen between the hours of 3 a.m. and 5 a.m.? $90,000, that's almost $1 million. That's too much hassle. I'm not getting up early. I got to sleep. Don't you know? Stop putting all these restrictions on me. I got a life to live. I can't get up early and do that. We would all do it, brothers and sisters, and we would do it for one simple reason. Because we believe that the ATM machine is a rewarder of those who seek them. And so God says, let's keep this simple. Let's keep it so simple. Otherwise, only PhDs and people with strong willpowers are going to be in the kingdom. He says, "I will do the work in you." So you can't do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. You can't change yourself. The Bible says that. In Jeremiah 17:9 and 13:23, it says, "Can the leopard change his spots?" You can't change yourself. I'll give you an example. Suppose you put a gun to my head and you said, "Carl, we've noticed that you've been stealing from the company. When you go in the break room and no one's looking, you're taking out things from the vending machines. We want you to stop doing that or we'll pull the trigger." Would I stop doing it? I would stop, wouldn't I? Sure I would. "I want you to pay a faithful tithe every week or we pull the trigger." I'd pay. I would never miss at all. Oh, and that impatient thing, the way you get impatient with your wife, one more time and we pull it. I would be so kind and loving. But watch this. Now this is where it gets scary. Place that same gun to my head and say, "You have 10 seconds to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, or we pull the trigger." And you start counting down. 10, 9, 8, and I start thinking, "But I don't love him." Well, I guess I'll work up a love. 7, 6, 5, "I don't have it. I can't turn to anything here." 4, 3, 2. Now at the end of time, the Bible says there would be a test to all the world. And it says a parable for that is that there were 10 virgins, all of whom were asleep, right? Those that had the oil and those that didn't. So those that had the oil saw their mistake and they woke up, but they had the oil. That's the Holy Spirit who gives love. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God, my love toward God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit." In other words, the very thing I need to offer God, I don't have, but guess what? He says, "I'll give it to you. It's a gift. but you've got to come and get it. You've got to spend that time with me, and I'll change your heart. But five of them couldn't do it. Why not? It's too late. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, brothers and sisters. We don't play games and say, well, when I see legislation happening that it talks about in Revelation 13, I'll get my act together. I've actually had people tell me that. Sincere people say, this is so good. These things are so good. I've got to have them. But when I begin to see world events change, then I'll switch and I'll go over here. Instantly I'll change. And God says, you can't do it, friends. You see, it's not something you do. It's something that God does in you. And it has to be fostered. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It was a rhetorical question. He meant, it's going to be tough. Not will I find people obeying me or loving me or doing all that. Will I find faith on the earth that these things are true? Now, we know that leads to loving him and leads to obedience. But if I have no faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God says, you got a grain of mustard seed faith. Some of you are saying, but I don't believe this will work. I'm afraid that if I open up these pages, I'll still be drawn away to all the things of the world, all the entertainment, and I'll get bored quickly, and it will no longer have its effect on me. God says, exercise the grain of mustard seed. Just give me a little bit. I'll work with you. Remember the man who came to Jesus when his son was a demon-possessed? And he says, your disciples couldn't cast out these demons. And you know, right then he was thinking, this thing's not going to work because the disciples couldn't do it, and they were doing all these other miracles. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And what did the Father say? Two things. First, he said, Lord, I believe. That's a grain of mustard seed. I've got just enough to come to you. But then what did he say? Help my what? You come to Jesus and you say, this thing Carl was talking about in church today, about spending time with you, I don't really know if it's going to work like he says it will or like your word says. I don't really believe you're going to reward me like the TV or the bag of Doritos will, but I got a grain of faith. That's all I've got, Lord. I've got a tiny grain of mustard seed faith. And you know what God says to you when you do that? I'll take it. He says, I'll take it. I'll grab it. I'll take a hold of that. That's what he told the Father. That's all you need. Give me that grain of mustard seed. I'm about to make your faith double and triple and quadruple until that faith grows and grows. And suddenly doing things God's way makes perfect sense. And that's why the last generation says they keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So what you do, brothers and sisters, and we'll get into, I'm going to wrap it up here, but in my third meeting with you, and it's on the website now if you don't think you can make it to that, we dig into, what does it mean? How do we get deeper into this? We know what it means, spending time in the Word, but I want to give some real lessons for what the Bible says, how to do that. Don't let anything get between you and the Bible. Don't let someone's opinion, don't let your favorite Christian book, and I'm not talking about Spirit of Prophecy, I'm talking about all these writers that are out there. I use the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy all the time. I'm talking about all these opinions of modern writers that say this is the truth and that's the truth. Let's lay all that aside for a while and study the Word and let it transform us. Did you know that when you read in God's Word, you're not just reading instructions. Love your enemy, be patient and kind and loving. Did you know that you're getting a preview of what he's going to do in you? You don't go and work out trying to be patient and kind and loving. In fact, the carnal mind could be preached to 1,000 times and it would not change one iota. It could be told all the things it needs to do. It couldn't change. But you go and you say, I believe. Spirit of Prophecy says we should read the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, every day. Why? Because it changes us. We don't work up a change in love. It changes us. I want to close with this. We've all been to a river out in a park somewhere, or a lake that's got really cold water. And we see a group of college kids or high school kids, whatever, coming over. You've seen it. It's every culture has it. And they come around there and they go and, you know, someone puts their toe in. Oh, man, it's so cold. Oh, right? It doesn't seem attractive. Staying on the shore seems so much better. And finally somebody says, yeah, but it's roasting here. It's 110 degrees. You people can be that way. I'm going to get in. And they jump in and they take the plunge. And when they take the plunge, within a couple minutes, what do they inevitably say to the group on the shore? What do they say? Come on in. The water's what? Fine. And I'm in here relaxed and cool and comfortable. You're the ones now that are uncomfortable. And that's what our message is, brothers and sisters, in these three angels. Yes, we talk about the judgment hour, Babylon has fallen, and what the mark of the beast is all about, but we do it enveloped in Christ and say, God's way is better. Even if there was no heaven, God's way is better. Better, better, better. And what happens when we do this? When you look at a wheel, the hub of the wheel is the center, and it's got spokes coming out. If Jesus is the center of your life, and you want what I'm talking about today, and he's the center, not a spoke. Oftentimes, we're the center, and he's one spoke. Well, I got my job, hobbies, Jesus, my finances, my retirement plan. No, when he slides into there and he gets that center, he is everything to you. And other people in the church, the remnant church, who have a message, do the same. The closer they get to the center hub, what is happening with their relation to each other? The spokes are becoming closer to each other. And this is why the last generation is going to demonstrate something that no one has ever seen before. This is from a book called Historical Sketches, and it's based on Ephesians 4:13. I'll close with this quote. Listen to this. Many of you will say, it sounds too good to be true. I don't think it'll happen. Right now in our church, we're seeing all kinds of voices and controversies. Are we not? This group is going to have it this way, and we don't care what you say, and we're going to split all this. Did you know that the day is coming when we will see eye to eye on all points? In fact, the shaking is about to take care of a lot of this. Listen to this. Historical Sketches, page 124. Especially will those who are engaged in proclaiming the last solemn message. Is that us? Are we proclaiming the last message, or do we have another 1,000 years? No, we're it. We're it, brothers and sisters. Let's stop playing games and take our role seriously. We're it. We are those who have a message for the people. Especially will those engaged in proclaiming the last solemn message to a dying world seek to fulfill the scriptures, James 3:18, about how we are with one another. Now listen to this. This is going to happen in your lifetime. Although possessing different temperaments and dispositions, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief. Nature of Christ, settled. Ordination of women, settled. Victory over sin, settled. The role of the spirit of prophecy, settled. All of these things, they will no longer be going, because those who are having Christ formed within through feeding on his word are all coming to the same conclusion. Those who want to proof text each other out of the church are not going to stay in the church themselves. You see, we need to look at this. I don't need to fix you or you. Or you. I need to let God fix this. And then we'll all come into the unity. And it says, although possessing different temperaments and dispositions, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief. They will speak the same things. They will have the same judgment. They will be one in Christ Jesus. And then, brothers and sisters, the latter rain will do its mighty work. Amen. And we're going to go home. Amen. And guess where it starts? With you and I saying, it's not this anymore. I'm tired of this. God, I love this. And he says, that's fine. I'm the doctor. I will cure you. I'm the great physician. You're being honest with me. You love these. Give me that mustard seed and I'll work with you. Just start. Just start. Start reading scripture. He says, and spend time with me and I will change you. You'll start to see a change in your life. And he will become, and remember that song, and the things of this world will grow painfully dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are going to change us because your promises are sure. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You said, let all of the things happen in the creation week, and just your word did it. You tell us in Isaiah 55, Lord, that the word that goes forth from your mouth will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that in you, that you in us, that you purpose. Lord, we don't make the change. Help us to get past that kind of thinking. But help us also to get past the idea that there will be no change. Those are the two counterfeits of your truth, Lord. Let us focus on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that he can change us, Father, and we can be one and come home to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.